Today we continue with our sermon series on the kings and people of Israel. And so this is our third sermon on this series. The first sermon was on an introduction. The second one was about last week, about King Saul. And today we go to the second king of Israel, King David. So our text will be several verses from 2 Samuel chapter 22, and then we go to a few verses from 1 Corinthians chapter 10. So I will be reading excerpts from 2 Samuel chapter 22. The word of the Lord, beginning with verse 1. And David spoke to the Lord the words of this song on the day when the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. He said, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior. You save me from violence. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. For the waves of death encompassed me, the torrents of destruction assailed me, the cords of Sheol entangled me, the snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord, to my God I called, from his temple. He heard my voice, and my cry came to his ears." And then we read on to verse 21. "The Lord dealt with me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, he rewarded me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord, and I have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his rules were before me, and from his statutes I did not turn aside. I was blameless before him, and I kept myself from guilt. And the Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to my cleanness in his sight. With the merciful, you show yourself merciful. With a blameless man, you show yourself blameless. With the purified, you deal purely. And with the crooked, you make yourself seem tortuous. You save a humble people, but your eyes are on the haughty to bring them down. For you are my lamp, O Lord, and my God lightens my darkness. For by you I can run against a troop, and by my God I can leap over a wall. This God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for all those who take refuge in him." And then we go to verse 44. "You delivered me from strife with my people. You kept me as the head of the nations. People whom I had not known served me. Foreigners came cringing to me. As soon as they heard of me, they obeyed me. Foreigners lost heart and came trembling out of their fortresses. The Lord lives, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be my God, the rock of my salvation, the God who gave me vengeance and brought down peoples under me, who brought me out from my enemies. You exalted me above those who rose against me. You delivered me from men of violence." And then we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the first verses. Four verses. The word of the Lord. "For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Thus far the reading of God's most holy and inerrant word. Let us pray. Almighty and merciful God, our Father in heaven, we give you thanks for revealing your will to us in your holy scriptures. Fill us now with your Holy Spirit, so we may rightly understand, meditate upon, and obey your will in your word, as our forefather David did. Through Christ, our light, rock, and redeemer. Amen. Dear congregation of Christ, here are a couple of quotes from non-Christians. From Ruth Hermans Green, she said this in the book The Born Again Skeptic's Guide to the Bible in 1979. She says, "I studied every page of this book and I didn't find enough love to fill a salt shaker. God is not love in the Bible. God is vengeance from Alpha to Omega." End of quote. And from Josh Billings, a 19th century American humor writer, he says, "There is no revenge so complete as forgiveness." So these are two really opposite thinking about vengeance. The first is attacking God as God only of vengeance. The second is a complete opposite of vengeance in forgiveness. So vengeance is one of the thoughts that we will briefly discuss this Lord's Day as we studied the life and times of King David, who succeeded Saul to the throne of Israel. Last Sunday, we learned that King Saul had early military campaigns in his reign, but he met his demise later because of his disobedience to God's commandments. So first, he disobeyed not to take any spoils from a military victory. Second, he offered sacrifices before a battle, violating God's law that only priests could offer sacrifices. So therefore, God replaced him with a young man named David, the youngest of his father Jesse's 8 sons, and David was the shepherd in the family. Later, he also, because of his musical ability, he was hired by King Saul himself to play music for him during his troubled moments. Then he soon rose in rank as the king's armor bearer. The most widely known event in David's life was when he slew the giant Goliath with a slingshot. And after that victory over the Philistines, God was hailed by the Israelites, singing a song to him, "Saul has struck down his thousands and David his 10,000s." This did not sit well with King Saul. However, even with this jealousy, Saul still appointed David as the commander of Israel's army. But his jealousy became rage as he attempted to kill David with a spear. To appease David, Saul also gave his daughter Michal to be David's wife. So Michal and Jonathan, David's friend, who was also Saul's son, rescued David from Saul's plots to murder him. Finally, David fled from the king's court and dwelt in desert places. So even then, Saul continued pursuing David to kill him. At one point, however, two times, David had a chance to kill the king inside a cave, but he spared the king's life. And after he became king, David also had early successes, like King Saul. But when he committed adultery and murder, his reign started experiencing many difficulties as God punished him even after he repented of his sins. His first son with Bathsheba died. Another son raped his sister Tamar, and Absalom killed this violent brother. However, Absalom himself led a successful rebellion against him, deposing him as king. But David's throne was restored when Absalom was killed. Later, another son named Adonijah also led a failed rebellion against him. And so from within and without, David had many, many enemies. And through all these sufferings and sorrows and sins, David was faithful to God. So this morning, we will briefly explore David's life and times in this theme, "The Lord is my rock," and under three headings. So I will refer you to our sermon notes. And in the back of the sermon notes is a short article by the Ligonier Ministries, "The Righteousness of David." So first, David says, "I call upon the Lord, and he heard my voice." So David wrote this song when he was in distress from his enemies, whether by King Saul, the Philistines, those who want to betray him, and even his own men. They want to do him violence. So he calls upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised and who saved him from his enemies. The Lord is his rock, fortress, deliverer, refuge, shield, the horn of his salvation, and his stronghold. All these attributes of God tell us that God has such unshakable power that David is assured that he could deliver him from all his enemies and all his sufferings. But at times, he was near death, near the grave or Sheol. When lions and bears attacked his flock, his life was in danger. When he met the giant Goliath in combat, he could have been easily killed. When the king threw a javelin to kill him, he barely avoided death. When Saul pursued him in jealousy, he traveled from place to place, weary, hungry, and barely avoided being killed many times. When two of his sons, Absalom and Adonijah, rebelled against him, they wanted him dead. Therefore, David praises God for giving him strength and skills in battle and saving him. When he sinned, he always repented and asked God for forgiveness. So many of us are familiar with the song of thanksgiving that we sung, "God be merciful to me." It is from Psalm 51, a solemn song of repentance after God condemned him for his adultery with Bathsheba and his murder of her husband Uriah. He wrote in Psalm 51, "For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, only you, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight." He prayed to God. And through all this persecution, sufferings, and sins, David trusted in the Lord. Yes, at times, like all of us, he went into deep despair and wrote Psalms of lament. So one of these is in Psalm 13, where he begins. He says, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me?" But as soon as he sorrows over his plight, he remembers to trust God, God's loving kindness, saying at the end of this psalm, "But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me." It is a prayer of thanksgiving and of praise that we will find very hard in our times of trouble. For those of you who have been affected greatly by the current fires around us, trust in God that he will deliver you from this disaster. The Lord provides, whether by insurance or by financial help from others. As someone said, it's only a house. And then we also say, it's only money. Easy to say when we're not in the same situation. But it is true and biblical. It is a true and biblical saying. David wrote in Psalm 52:7, "See the man who would not make God his refuge, but trusted in the abundance of his riches and sought refuge in his own destruction." Our Lord also teaches us not to be anxious about tomorrow, because our Heavenly Father knows all our needs. And Paul exhorts those who have much not to be proud or hope in riches. He says, "But on God we should trust, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy." Secondly, David says to God, "You save a humble people." So after he pleaded to God to save him from his enemies, David received God's answer in verses 8 through 20. We did not read these verses. So how did God answer his prayer? God reminded him of his power over the mighty Egyptians when the Israelites escaped slavery in Egypt. God parted the waters in the Red Sea and also in the Jordan River so they could pass on dry ground. He protected his people from the daytime heat with a pillar of cloud over them and guided them at night with a pillar of fire. David also remembered all of God's mighty works when his forefathers fought their enemies on the way to the Promised Land and also during its conquest and settlement. God rescued David because he delighted in him, he says. In verses 21 to 31, David writes about his righteousness, cleanness of his hands, keeping the ways of the Lord, and being blameless. So how could he say these things when he knew that he had sinned against God many, many times? So we read of those who are also described as being blameless. Noah in Genesis 6, Job in Job 1, and Daniel in Daniel 6. They are all described as blameless. So does that mean that, like our Lord Jesus Christ, these are sinless people, blameless people? No, because we know that all human beings are born sinners. And also because David, Noah, Job, and Daniel lived lives of faithfulness and obedience to God's commandments. So their obedience was considered blameless because they had faith in God, even if they committed sins, demonstrated by their confession and repentance. Unbelievers confess their sins, but it is only remorse for what they have done against others, but not against God. No repentance before God. Therefore, David praises the Lord because the Lord is merciful, blameless, pure, perfect, and true. And even though David knows he is a sinner, he strives to demonstrate these attributes of God by also being merciful, blameless, pure, perfect, and true. God requires us to be so. As the Apostle Peter exhorts us, he says, "But as he who called you is holy, you also must be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" Paul also affirms that God chose us for salvation before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless before you, in Ephesians 1:4. So David showed mercy and compassion even to his enemies. Twice, as already mentioned, David spared King Saul's life when he had the chance, because he would not lift a hand against God's anointed king. And when Saul and his three sons died in battle, he mourned greatly for them. He welcomed Abner, his general, back after Abner chose David over the self-declared king Ish-bosheth. But when his other general, Joab, assassinated Abner, he mourned for him also. He did not have to be kind to Jonathan's disabled son, Mephibosheth, whom he adopted like his own son. He mourned his son Absalom's death even after Absalom rebelled against him and deposed him as king. He even pardoned those who participated in Absalom's rebellion. In 2 Samuel chapter 24, after all his military victories, he gave in to Satan's temptation to order a census of Israel's troops and men. This was a sin of pride in his power and trusting in his own men and not in God. But after God sent a plague that killed 70,000 men in Israel, David repented of his sin once again. He offered a sacrifice for sin on an altar that he built in a threshing floor in Jerusalem. And he said, "I have sinned greatly in what I have done." This threshing floor became the site of the temple that his son Solomon would later build. David must have remembered this disaster in Israel because of his pride. So he says of God, "You save a humble people, but your eyes are on the haughty to bring them down." So do we show humility, mercy, and kindness to our family and friends and neighbors? Serving them is humility. Forgiving others for offending you is mercy. Giving help to the fire victims is kindness. Lastly, David says, "The God who gave me vengeance." David again praises God as his rock of salvation because he gave me vengeance. God used him to avenge God's violent enemies. He had victories over the Philistines, Moabites, Arameans, Edomites, and Amalekites, all God's enemies. And so he declares that God brought down peoples under me. And recalling Saul, Absalom, and Adonijah, and others who betrayed him, he gives thanks to God, "Who brought me out from my enemies. You exalted me above those who rose against me. You delivered me from men of violence." Vengeance is part of human nature. When we're offended, we want to strike back. And this is what's happening in our nation today. There is great polarization, name-calling, and threats of violence against those who disagree with them. We see an absence of humility, mercy, and kindness. We see no unity, only anarchy, chaos, and lawlessness. How then do we Christians, as Christians, react to all these evil things? Daniel's words are our answer. The God who gave me vengeance. This does not mean that we ourselves must exact vengeance on our enemies. Remember that God is patient towards his enemies. Since Noah's flood, God has been patient to all mankind for thousands and thousands of years. Yet even in the case of his chosen people, Israel, his patience finally ran out and God poured down his wrathful vengeance against them, using Israel's wicked enemies. He even used wicked nations to punish his own people for their sins. Remember God's exhortation to Israel before they entered the promised land? He says in Deuteronomy 32, "Vengeance is mine and recompense for the time when their foot shall slip, for the day of their calamity is at hand and their doom comes swiftly. For the Lord will vindicate his people, for the day of their calamity is at hand and their doom comes swiftly." Paul quotes these words in Romans 12:19. "Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." So let us leave it to God to avenge persecutions and martyrdoms against Christians. We might not see his vengeance in our lifetime, but it will surely come when God's patience runs out. So dear brothers and sisters in Christ, in 1 Corinthians 10, we read that after the Israelites escaped from Egypt, they crossed the Red Sea on dry ground. Paul also says, "And all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." This means that God sent from heaven, that the manna that God sent from heaven was a picture of spiritual food. And the water that gushed from the rock in the desert was a picture of spiritual drink. This is because the manna from heaven is a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ, who was the bread of heaven, whose broken body on the cross we celebrate with the Lord's Supper. And the rock in the desert that Moses struck for water was a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ, who was struck down to give us living water of eternal life. The Lord was David's spiritual rock. So David was a picture of his son, Jesus Christ, who patiently taught and rebuked the Pharisees and scribes who sought to kill him. Even on the cross, he was merciful to his enemies. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Jesus, the Son of God, humbled himself as a human being to save us from sin, Satan, and death. He willingly died on the cross to reconcile us with God, who was our enemies. And because of God's faithfulness and obedience, God rewarded him with an eternal kingdom in his Son, Jesus, the eternal King. So for those, all of you who are affected by the fires, come to Jesus. He will give you rest, and come to Jesus. Trust in Jesus because He is the only rock. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise you for teaching us that Christ is our humble, merciful, kind, and compassionate Savior, Lord, and King. May we, as your chosen people, also show these virtues to our family, friends, and even those who hate us. We long for that day when you will finally reward our faithfulness and obedience to you, when your Son makes us perfectly holy in his eternal kingdom. Through Christ, our rock, refuge, and redeemer. Amen. Let us now stand and sing our song of response, Rock of Ages, Cleft for Me.